That was outstanding. Our first scripture reading this morning is found Psalm number 8. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and infants. You have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, and the stars that you have established. What are humans that you are mindful of them, mortals, that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name. Our second reading, New Testament reading, is found in the book of John, John 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And Larry, thank you for that. I'm not sure where you are. There you are. Thank you so much. That was wonderful. And you were talking about how you thought of him more as an actor than a gospel singer. Just remember, you know, Elvis is the king of rock and roll, and he never won an Emmy except for his gospel music. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Now, I have a little disclaimer before my jokes today, because this is also Trinity Sunday. And so I Googled Trinity joke, and the AI assistant came up and said, the Trinity is a core foundation for many Christian denominations, and there are no jokes that would not be considered offensive. And I thought, thank you very much, AI. So I went to Father's Day instead, even though the sermon is on the Trinity. What is a groundbreaking gift to give to your dad for Father's Day? Very good, a shovel. Why did the dad bring a ladder to the bar on Father's Day? Because he heard the drinks were on the house. Why did the dad get an extra pair of golf pants for Father's Day? He got a hole in one. Oh, you all are good. I didn't use these last year, I don't think. Come on. And then what did the grape say to his dad on Father's Day? Thanks for raising me right. Oh, those were bad. Well, today we celebrate Trinity Sunday, the theological belief that God exists in three distinct persons: Father, Creator, Son, Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, Comforter, but remains one God, not three. Now, the word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible, but Jesus hints at it in the Gospel of John. He says, when the Spirit comes, she will guide you into all the truth, says Jesus. All that the Father has is mine. And for this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So clearly, there is a very deep relation between the Holy Spirit and God. Now, in the movie Shakespeare in Love, a delightful comedy, very witty, which absolutely did not deserve the Best Picture Oscar over Saving Private Ryan, but I digress. The character played by Jeffrey Rush has a wonderful response whenever he is asked a difficult question about how is everything going to work out. He always replies, "It's a mystery." And he's right, because every single time in the movie, it does work out. Now, through the years, pastors have used a number of analogies to illustrate the Trinity, like the shamrock. It has three distinct leaves, but it's one leaf. An egg has three parts, the shell, the white, and the yolk, but it's one egg. Water has three forms, liquid, ice, and vapor, but it is one substance. A woman can be a daughter, a wife, and a mother, but she is still one woman. Now, all of these illustrations fail to explain the Trinity and sometimes even confuse the matter altogether, which is no surprise because the Trinity is a mystery. And as Protestants, we often overlook the mystery in our faith. Now, in the face of such a divine mystery, it is good to practice humility, especially intellectual humility, because no one knows everything. The idea of intellectual humility has been around for centuries, while philosophers deeming it a virtue to be aware of and acknowledge. We need to acknowledge our limitations. And it would be so great if more people would practice that. The idea is we don't like to acknowledge our limitations sometimes. We think we are correct, whether we are speaking about politics, family dynamics, or how to load the dishwasher. I mean, it has been said that in every household, there is a person who stacks the dishwasher like a Scandinavian architect, and a person who loads the dishwasher like a raccoon on drugs. And you know which one you are. I think I'm a little bit of both. Now, we all tend to think that we are right. We figure that the way we do something must be the best way to do it. And this creates problems for us in our homes, within our churches, within our communities, because no one knows everything. I know that is a shock to you to hear me say that. But no one knows everything. The world would be a much better place if we all practiced a little humility. Over the past decade or so, psychologists have been suggesting that humility might be the antidote to rising polarization in the U.S. And that's an issue that's even more important than dishwasher loading. How can God, the Trinity, help us become more humble? Well, for starters, the Trinity suggests that process. Jesus says, "I still have many things to show you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, she will guide you into all the truth." And Jesus is speaking to his followers on the night before his own death. And he's trying to prepare them for the future because they're still not understanding what's going to happen. But he doesn't just do a data dump on them, telling them how to think and act and feel in every potential situation. Because he knows that mere humans cannot absorb everything all at once. So he says that when the Spirit of truth comes, she will guide you into all the truth. So the search for truth is a process. In the novel Warbug, which is on my Kindle, a Methodist minister named Harley Camden sits down for coffee with a church member named Andy Stackhouse. And Andy is upset about changes in the church. Now, we know that's got to be fiction, because how would anyone get upset over changes in the church? There's that sarcasm again. He says, "I'm just concerned that our church And even more so, our denomination is getting away from the Bible. And Harley sips his coffee and he wonders how to respond. And then he has an inspiration and he says, "Andy, I know you are a Civil War buff." "Oh, absolutely." "Well, think back to the 1860s. Southern preachers took the Bible literally and they defended slavery. They asked who could question the word of God when it said, 'Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling.'" That's from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. "Well, yeah, I guess that made sense to them," says Andy, "at the time." And in Paul's letter to Titus, "Tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and to give satisfaction in every aspect." "You don't believe that, do you?" "No, I don't," says Andy. "Of course not." Well, the Christians who wanted to preserve slavery had the literal words of the Bible to back them up, says Harley. They had all of the clearest scripture verses. The Bible said for slaves to be submissive, but the Holy Spirit came along and guided us into the truth. The search for truth is a process, one that is still going on. We should never become too certain about our correctedness. And that's why we in the UCC proclaim that God is still speaking. Now, additionally, the Trinity illustrates humility by being a community. I mean, yes, it is true that God is one God, the Almighty Creator of all that exists. God is eternal, infinite, unchangeable. God is outside of space, time, and power. Our God is indeed an awesome God. But at the same time, God is in an intimate relationship with God's own self as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is ongoing communication between the three persons of the Trinity, which Jesus reveals when he says that the Spirit will not speak on her own behalf, but will speak whatever she hears, and she will declare to you the things that are to come. Within the community of the Trinity, there is constant communication between the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, also known as the Word. You know, in the first letter of John, there are three that testify in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And this is a model for us as we listen to each other and learn from each other in the communities of our families, our friends, our congregation, our neighborhoods. When we talk, we learn that none of us is right all the time. We discover that we have much to teach each other and that we need to learn from each other. James, the brother of Jesus, offers some important guidance for communication when he says, "Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not produce God's righteousness." This is the kind of quality communication that is constantly being offered among the three persons of the Trinity. And finally, God, the Trinity, helps us to become humbler by showing nothing but the best for each other and for each of us. Jesus reveals this when he says that the Spirit will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. "All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." There's no competition within the Trinity, but rather a desire to support each other, to glorify each other, and to share the gifts that each one possesses. And in the end, they work together for our benefit, gathering all of God's truth and declaring it to us. The Apostle Paul illustrates the selfless work of the Trinity so well when he offers this blessing: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." As the recipients of such love and generosity, how can we feel anything but humble gratitude? Since we are a work in progress, we need to help each other in communication in communities that follow the example of the Trinity. And together we can receive the Spirit that Jesus sends and be led into a deeper understanding of the truth. We do not have to be right all the time. Instead, we can live as disciples who show curiosity and open-mindedness, who asks questions. The mystery of the Trinity is revealed in a truth-filled, loving, and generous relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a relationship that we can imitate with gratitude. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.